If you have your Bibles for a few moments today, turn with us to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, just a few verses here. Paul writes, For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ had redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. As we read this, it's kind of Paul with boldness, I guess, is coming against the Jews about the curse. He is attacking his opponents, and he uses Scripture, which the Jews would be familiar with, and he quotes the Old Testament in Deuteronomy chapter 27. He said, cursed be he that confirmeth not all the words of this law to do them, and all the people shall say amen. So one has to read all the Deuteronomy 27 to understand the powerful meaning of this quote. 12 verses of that chapter begin with the word curse, and the response of the people is amen. To be cursed, we all know, means to be condemned. And the list of those who are cursed, it goes through it, and you have to read the whole chapter of Deuteronomy, includes, you know, the one who takes a bribe. It's basically the ones who aren't living right, who aren't keeping the law. And Paul's argument here was very plain, for as many are of the works of the law, they're under the curse. So if any person is going to base his salvation upon keeping the law, there can be no exception. Because in Galatians chapter 3, as we read, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. So he said, if you're keeping the law, you're still under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Now, continueth, not all things. It was a legal term, meaning comply. All laws, and it almost was impossible to do that, all laws had to be kept. No exception, even the least commandment. And a fatal curse is upon the person who broke the law, whether it was a small infraction or a large one. There's a very important point here. The curse comes from the law, misconceived as a way to salvation. It is not the curse of God. See, rabbis reasoned that since the scripture was God's word, the curse pronounced on the disobedience was God's curse. But Paul said in 3:19 of Galatians, wherefore then serveth the law, it was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. The question so is, wherefore, why are you serving the law? He's giving a purpose sentence here. What was the purpose of the law? So So what was the purpose of the law? Paul says it was something that was added. It was added because, or better still, for the sake of the transgressions till the seed should come. The little word till is an important word here. It means the law was temporary, and the law was given for a purpose between the time of Moses until the time of Christ. So it's very important to see that the law was temporary until the seed should come, and that seed we all know is Jesus Christ. So the law was added because of, for the sake of transgressions. It was given to reveal sin, not to eliminate sin. It could not remove it. So it was not given to keep man from sin because sin had already entered into the world. It was to show man himself as being, amen, a sinner before God. And it was showing man, amen, there needed to be a change, and the law could not change mankind. It was evident they would come in, they would bring in the animal, they would sacrifice it, and they would walk right out the same way that they came in. Amen. There was no change in the person. Amen. And God needed a change. God understand if he was going to live with man and walk with man, there had to be a change in man. And so in Habakkuk 2:4, amen, the scripture gives us another way. Behold, his soul, amen, which is lifted up, is not upright in him, but the just shall live by faith. Amen. Justification by faith. Faith, not only here to the Galatians, but in his letter to the Romans, he says, amen, for therein is the righteousness of God, amen, revealed, this is Romans 1:17, revealed from faith to faith, it is written, amen, the just shall live by faith, amen. So Paul quotes Habakkuk, amen, Abraham's experience should be enough, but Paul piles up the spiritual evidence, amen, calling on the testimony of Israel's prophets, amen, to let them know, amen, that the just is not going to live by the law, amen, but the just is going to live by faith, and that faith is in who? Amen, Jesus Christ, amen, the Son of God, amen. I get up every morning, and I get out of bed, and I believe, amen, that he's still on the throne, and I've got faith within me to know, amen, he is who he says he is. The just shall live by faith. Now, it's hard for people today to get that in their minds. We see it all over the place. Today's Christians say, God's love. And you do as you please. And just because other people say and think that's it does not give us an excuse to live the way we please. This is not a license to live undisciplined or irresponsible living. These scriptures in Galatians underscore, amen, the inseparable relationships between righteousness imputed by God and the righteousness of the person who is justified and who lives by faith. What is righteousness? Right living. We've got a lot of people that just want to lay it out, God's love. Amen. And you can just live and do, amen, anything you want. But that's not the way it is. Amen. Paul's goal was to make it absolutely clear that we are justified, amen, by our faith. It's not by merit. It's not by good works. It's not by moral living. Amen. The righteous lives by faith. Amen. It is better. Amen. Our life is better in Christ. And it begins at that moment when one gives his life to Christ. Amen. Galatians 3:13, Christ being redeemed us from the curse of the law. Amen. Being made a curse for us. It is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Amen. He was a curse for us. He redeemed us from the curse of the law. Amen. Having become a curse for us, as we said, it is written, cursed is everyone who hangeth on a tree. Amen. A look at different expressions, amen, in this verse will help us interpret it a little better. Number one, the curse of the law. It refers to what has been talked about about. Amen. Galatians 3:10, for as many are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Amen. For those who lived under the law, amen, disobedience to law involves the curse. Amen. Everything, and it leads to the eventual death. This is a reality, not a metaphor or a symbol. Amen. Living under the law was strenuous, it was difficult, and it was hard, and it bred a group of people, Brother Merle, that didn't have compassion for anything. It was a law. It was a law. They didn't see hurting people. All they saw, amen, was I got to live by the law. Amen. The second thing is, amen, Christ has redeemed us. I'm so glad of that. Amen, that I've been redeemed. Amen, from that curse. Amen, this is Paul's greatest declaration of the truth of the work of Jesus Christ. Amen, redeemed means brought out. Amen, the metaphor is that of a payment. Amen, 1 Corinthians 6:20, church. Amen, you're bought with a price. Amen, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Amen, Paul said we're brought with a price. Amen, the word means, amen, to buy up. Amen. To secure. Amen. To redeem. To deliver at a cost of something. Amen. In Paul's day, the meaning could be sort of connected to slavery. Amen. When they would buy people. Amen. But I tell you what, I was on the auction block of sin, as the song says. And Jesus Christ stepped up and he purchased my life. He bought me with a price. Amen. Redeemed the day by the power of the blood of the Lamb. He's freed us. He's delivered us. I'm no longer enslavement. I'm no longer bound by the law. I'm no longer bound by sin. Amen. But I've been set free and liberated by the power of Jesus Christ. The third thing, having become a curse for us, is the way Christ achieved our deliverance. We got to understand that. It's vital to note that this action on Jesus Christ was voluntary. We find him in the garden praying. We find him in the garden saying, if this cup can pass from me, Lord, if you can get this out of me, if you can get this away from me, if there's any other way, I'll do it. But as he was praying there in the garden, he said, nevertheless, thy will be done. It was a voluntary act on his part. Amen. The Bible says in Galatians 1:4, listen, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father. He gave himself for our sin, the righteous for the unrighteous. Amen. 1 Peter 3:8, for Christ also hath once suffered for sin, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, bring us out of death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. He might deliver us. He was bringing us to God. Hey, it's important, church, to see. Amen. This is not a judgment of God upon Jesus. Jesus was not accursed, but he became a curse. Amen. How? Because all the sin of the human race was placed on him. Amen. God was trying to do something here. He was trying to curse. Amen. The sin. He was trying to crush, amen, the enemy, amen, he who knew no sin. It was all laid on him, through him, amen, though he was sinless. All the sins of the world was placed on him. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that he might, why, be made righteousness of God in him. He voluntarily, amen, submitted himself, amen, to Pilate as he stood there. He never opened his mouth as a sheep led to the shears. He never said a word. Amen. He was going to the cross. He was going to become sin. Why? That this person right here might be redeemed. I'm standing here as David said in the Psalms, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. I'm free. I'm liberated. I have been redeemed by the power of Jesus Christ. Yes. Amen. What an action that was. A voluntary act. by the Son of God, knowing where he was headed, knowing where he was going. And he did it. The fourth thing here for us, means our sake on our behalf, not in our stead. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. It is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. The pronoun us in this strict sense of the passage, Paul's trying to say the sons of Abraham who had come under the law. That's you and I. Hurrying along, number five. Cursed is everyone who hangeth on a tree is reference to the law itself in Deuteronomy 21:23. We know what it says. Hey, man, that he was cursed. You know, so we ought to understand that. The practice was so grotesque. Now listen to this. It was not related to death by crucifixion, which was a Roman practice, but the barbarous customs of hanging a criminal's body after whatever mode of capital punishment had been implored upon him. They would hang him on a tree. He was already dead. And leaving it exposed as a special retribution so horribly, it was the curse that the Jews would not allow the body of a person condemned in this fashion to remain on a tree overnight because it might defile the land given to God by Israel. It was easy to condemn Jesus as the accursed of God because he hanged on a tree. See, Paul had been in that camp. Amen. This Masonic one, Jesus, had been hanged on a tree. They thought he was a pretender. The Jews didn't get who he was. Amen. He was hanged on a tree for treason. Amen. Blasphemy for the people. Amen. To see him. Amen. And they exceeded that he was exposed to the whole world that day. Amen. Hanging there. Amen. But you know, the one thing that jumps out at me, it wasn't a Jew that stood at the foot of the cross and said, this must be the Son of God. It was a heathen Roman that stood and looked at this man and said, he must be, amen, the Son of God. Amen. He must be the Son of God. Amen. Now Paul uses this horrible curse to show the limits to which Christ went. Oh my God, to redeem me. He went the absolute last mile of the way, having looked, amen, at every option he had. Amen. Jesus told Peter, don't you know I can call more than 12 legions of angels? Oh, but the Father's got a plan. Oh, glory to God. I said the Father has a plan. What was that plan? It was me. That plan was me to redeem me, to purchase me. I don't know about you, but I thank God that Jesus obeyed the plan that the Father laid down and purchased me out of sin, out of destruction, and set my foot upon a rock and a establish my goings. How? By the blood, by the blood, by the blood of the Lamb.
Hallelujah.
Oh, glory. Peter, the scriptures must be fulfilled. I don't think he understood what he meant. But I'm glad he did. Number six, redemption on the cross. Our redemption is in the cross, people. We need to sort of take a more reflection upon it. A deeper reflection. Almost causes me to just have nothing to, no words to say. There's no words to bring it forth. We are without adequate speech to make a response to the cross. See, Paul saw it. God's people had come to such a condition under the law, and the curse for those implicated in it had become so real. Brother Merle, God had to intervene. God said, it's messed up. And I'm telling you what, just as he intervened in Sodom's day, just as God intervened in Noah's day, he's going to intervene in this day we live in too. He's going to intervene. And has he seen how sin was and how man was bound by sin? God just said, I got to do something. I got to intervene. And so he did. He sent his son. There was no other way of deliverance except through the action of Christ, who voluntarily put himself under the... Listen to what Hebrews 9 through 12, 9, 12 through 14. Listen. Listen. Now he's going back, way back under the old law, and he's talking to the Jews here, trying to get them to get what's going on. He said, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but how did he do it? By his own blood. And how many times did he do it? Once. It wasn't a repetitive thing. He entered once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for me. Listen to what Paul said, or the writer of Hebrews subcontributed to Paul. He said, but if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling of the unclean sanctified to the purifying of the flesh. Listen to what he said. How much more? How much more so the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God. Oh, perfect, holy, perfect and holy. Amen. To purge your conscience. Why? Amen. From dead works. Amen. Why? To serve the living God. Amen. Hebrews 9:22. Amen. Lays it out this way. Amen. And almost all things are by the law purged. Amen. With blood. And without the shedding of blood, he said, there is no remission. In Hebrews chapter 9, the word blood occurs 6 times, revealing the place and the power of the blood. Amen. In the Old Testament ritual. Amen. Without the shedding of blood is no remission. Amen. The blood of the animals. Amen. Was a covering. Amen. It was a covering. Amen. When they came in and they walked out, but they was okay. It was a covering. Amen. And also the blood. Amen. Is very important in the New Testament. Amen. As one hymn writer put it, oh, there is power in the blood of the Lamb. Amen. The Old Testament blood was one thing, but the New Testament blood was about to get ready to change things. Amen. In Revelations, we find that the victory was won how? Through the blood of the Lamb, not through some individual's, amen, smartness, or through some individual's physical strength, or even their spiritual insight. Amen. But our liberty and our freedom, amen, was won by the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. The cross, it crushed the serpent. It destroyed the enemy. I don't know about you, church. Amen. But I thank God for an old rugged cross that liberated me and set me free. I thank God. I thank God. I thank God for the cross today. Without the shedding of blood, there had to be a blood sacrifice. God instituted that thousands of years before. Why blood? Leviticus 17 says this about the blood. For the life of the flesh is in the blood. And I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes an atonement for your soul. They have not yet found a substitution for the blood. Man can live on a kidney machine. Man can live on an artificial lung machine. Man can live on an artificial heart machine. But they have not found a substitution for the blood. Every cell in your body feeds off that blood. You got to have it. You take a string and you cut it around that little, tie it around that little finger, Brother Merle, and cut the blood flow off, it's going to die. Because the life of the flesh is in the blood. Amen. It is the blood that allows us to do what we do. Amen. The Bible is very clear. Your life is in the blood. In fact, when you think about the blood, it's amazing. Listen to these little facts. Amen. Your body has a unique footprint. One drop of your blood will identify you. It may look red and ordinary. It may share many similarities with others' people's blood. Amen. We do blood transfusions. Amen. O, B, B, and all that stuff. Hey, amen. They give you blood, you give blood. Hey, amen. But that blood will also have similarities with other blood. But I want to tell you this. Make no mistakes. Hey, amen. Your blood remains very precious. An adult human has approximately 100,000 miles of veins transporting people's blood. Hey, amen. Through all the regions of the body. It carries oxygen throughout the body. As I said, if I've got type O, you got type O. Hey, amen. We have the same type of blood, but there is a DNA marker in my blood that tells me who I am. Amen. Nobody else has my DNA. Amen. It is mine and it is found through the blood. It is throughout your body. Listen, infections, amen, many times run rampant. Amen. When they reach the bloodstream, amen, because the blood, amen, flows throughout the body. And if cancer gets in the bloodstream, that's how it spread throughout the body. Amen. Listen to this. Amen. Take the venom of a poisonous snake. Amen. If the poison spreads, amen, throughout your body, it wreaks havoc within, posting a danger that can lead to death if untreated. Hey, oh, but I want you to listen to this. Amen. You know how they make anti-venom, Brother Merle? They take a lamb. Listen to what I'm about to say. They take a lamb and they inject this lamb, amen, with snake venom. Amen. And the lamb's blood, amen, begins to make antibodies, amen, to fight off this snake venom. And when there's enough antibodies in this lamb's blood, amen, they pull it out and they make anti-snake venom, amen, by this lamb. Amen. Listen to what I'm saying here. The blood of the lamb goes to work, amen, producing antibodies. Amen. When the blood has generated enough, they make anti-venom. And when a person is bitten by a snake, amen, that's poisonous. That venom that came from that lamb is administered and it neutralizes the effects of the venom within. In Matthew chapter 4, 1 through 11, and I'm not going to read them all, but Jesus was led to the Spirit, amen, to the wilderness to be tempted. And he was tempted of the enemy. And he was tempted many ways. Amen. You know what happened on that day? Every venomous attack that the enemy, amen, launched at the Lamb of God, Brother Merle, he began to make, amen, holy anti-venom. Oh, glory to God. And blood began to neutralize every snake bite that the enemy launched against him. And when he hung on the cross and the blood was applied to my life, the devil has no power over me. I have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Well, glory to God. You read these temptations. They're all about the flesh. All about being somebody. The devil says, I'll take you up to a pinnacle and I'll show you everything you can have. Every attack that venomous snake launched at Jesus in the wilderness, his blood begin to attack that venom. And Brother Merle, when the appointed time came, and he was hanging on that tree, and Brother Rice, that blood began to flow down that tree that he was hanging on because he was cursed. That blood now, as they take that lamb's blood and they make that anti-venom, and when you get bit by a poisonous snake, they put that venom in you. Without that lamb, hey man, that venom, hey, would still have power. I'm telling you what, without the Lamb of God, the devil would run rampant even worse than he's running today. What's holding him back is that man that hung cursed on the cross. What's holding him back, amen, is the blood of the Lamb, amen, that made antibodies, amen, to fight, amen, every venomous attack. Amen, how am I able to stand? Amen, when that viper attacks me, I've got anti-venom.
Amen. From the blood of the Lamb. It is all about the blood today. For time's sake, I'm not going to read all of these, but Jesus kept responding, it is written. It is written. It is written. We need to get to the place today, people, that our first turn is to the cross of Christ. It ain't the self-help books. It ain't the motivational speakers. It's not so much running to the church. Brother Tim, it's running to the cross. It's running to the cross. Because that's where my help comes from. Jesus, Moses even said, if he be lifted up, and rather lifted up, raising that serpent up in the Old Testament, he said, if he be lifted up, if he be lifted up, he was lifted up and cursed on a tree for you and me today. Read these, and you'll find out they all deal with the fleshly things that the enemy was trying to attack him with. Worshipping the devil. Elevating himself to somebody he's not. Tapping into, you got the power to make these stones bread. Tapping into I've got the power. I'm arrogant. Jesus kept saying, it is written. It is written. It is written. So every attack, that's how the Bible is able to say, in Romans chapter 5, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. Wherein sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned in the death, even so might grace reign through righteousness upon eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. That as sin hath reigned in the death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, people's lives were changed. It brought them into a living, giving them hope, enabling them to withstand every venomous attack inflicted upon them. Those beliefs are centered around the fact that the one who died for me was sinless. He was holy. He was perfect, untouched by the curse of the law. Colossians 2, powerful scriptures, blotting out the handwriting of the ordinance that was against us, which was contrary to us, took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. I've said it before. In the Old Testament, they had contracts that was written on stone or parchment paper. And the way that these contracts were voided, they would drive a nail through them. When that Roman soldier, he had no clue what I tell you what. Do you think if the devil knew that crucifying Jesus would have done what it would have done, he'd have never crucified him? I'm going to tell you what. The devil's not one of them that's the same. Yeah, he's not all-knowing. He knows he's got time, short time to work. But do you think? He's either that stupid. But do you think if he knew, hey man, that crucifying Jesus was give you and me power over him, that he would have done it? I don't know. I don't think he would have, but maybe he's that stupid. I've seen a lot of dumb people out there, and as they say, you can't fix stupid. And so maybe he did. Hey man, but they would take that Roman soldier, took that nail, and when he laid it on the hands of Jesus, and Brother Merle, he drove that nail into his hands, and that blood began to flow. Amen. See, oh, the wilderness temptation was every strike you can imagine. Amen. But when that blood began to flow, that nail was driven through his hand. What it was doing was, it was blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against me. The law that was against me took it out. out of the way, nailing it to the cross. Oh, you know what he did outside the gates of Jerusalem? Amen. At the time of Passover, he spoiled principalities and powers. He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Oh, when he died, amen, Pilate, amen, wrote a title up there, amen, saying Jesus, the Nazareth King of the Jews, amen. But God looked at the cross, and I believe God wrote on the top of the cross, spiritually speaking, blotting out that handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he nailed it to the cross. And when you looked at the cross, it was screaming freedom, deliverance, healing, power, and life everlasting. I'm telling you what, he was cursed for me. We're free today because of Jesus Christ. The ordinances that was against me. He died. He didn't die because he broke the law. He was sinless. He died because the human race needed a Savior. The spiritual victory that was won for you is of great value. And every sacrifice that was offered, especially the one once a year, the veil, it handed to the priest. The priest would go back with the rope around and the bells on his skirt. He would offer the sacrifice up for the nation of Israel. How would they know the sacrifice was accepted? The priest would come back out alive. How do I know that the sacrifice that Jesus did on the cross was accepted? You know how I know that? The tomb is empty. If that would have been a mere mortal man, he'd have still been laying there. But because of who he was, God quickened that mortal body and brought him out of the grave. Oh, that's how I know it. The tomb's empty. He was resurrected from the dead and declared by God to be the Messiah. He was the supreme representative of the people. Oh, delivered by Christ, having become a curse for us. God alone knows all that he did on the cross. God, can you imagine? Only God knows how many perverted sins was laid on Jesus. But he came out of the grave. And when he came out of the grave, that lets me know the sacrifice was accepted. That lets me know that there's power in the blood of the Lamb. The best intellects of the 20th century have not been able to grasp the depth of the cross. They cannot. They try. Our prison systems have tried to rehabilitate men. We've got people laying on psychiatrist couches all over America. And more psychiatrists are jumping out the windows than their patients are. Because they can't take all the stuff people's laying on them. Messed up. But see, I see one man coming. Ralph, born of a virgin, walking on this earth for 33 years, standing in Pilate's hall. Now here, I'm telling you what, here's where the power of arrogance can come in. What the enemy was trying to get dead to Jesus to do, amen, in the wilderness. Knowing Jesus, I'm done. Come and get me, God. Just like that. Just like that. I'm done, God. This crowd that I'm standing before is screaming, crucify me. My own people, I'm done. Come and get me. But with all that power, there wasn't an arrogant bone in Jesus' body. The Bible says in Isaiah, he was led as a lamb to the shears and to the slaughter. Never opening his mouth. Going to the cross freely. But I want to tell you what, when he come off the cross, as we said, the Jews wouldn't allow the body to be there overnight. They brought him, they laid him in a borrowed tomb, rolled the stone away, put the stone over it. And they heard the rumors going around that they was going to come and steal his body. He put two Roman guards at each side of the stone, Pilate did. But I'm telling you what, when God puts something in motion, hell could have had a battalion there and it wouldn't have mattered. He would still came out. He came out of that tomb, amen, in the glorified body. He showed him his hands. He showed him his side. Amen. He also told him there, he says that they looked and watched him go up. He said, you know what? I, the same Jesus you see going, he's coming back. And I'm telling you what, God's getting ready to intervene. That man that was hanging cursed on that tree, Sister Bev and Brother Eric, he's getting ready to come back. And he's getting ready to intervene one more time in this old world. As I said, he intervened at Sodom. He intervened in Noah's day. God intervened at the cross. But he's getting ready to do it again one of these days, and I don't know when. It's going to be soon, very soon. There's going to be a sound. The archangel's going to step out and the trump's going to blow, and Brother Merle, there's going to be a remnant that's going to be ushered out of this whole world. Amen. Why? That one that was hanged, cursed on a tree, is coming back in power and glory and might. The resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. We got to keep our eyes to the sky, people. We got to be focused. I don't understand how people can get off focused. If there's a big sign telling me, cliff ahead, you better slow down. I don't put the gas down, Brother Merle. I'm hitting the brake. I don't know why people can't get up and get themselves focused. Jesus is coming. I mean, Jesus is coming. You don't have to look around and see what's going on and be a Bible scholar to know something's about to happen. The one that hung cursed is coming back to liberate and set us free from this wicked world. He loves us. What does the Bible say about freedom? 8:36 of John, if the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Many, many of us, too many times, accept defeat. We accept the reality that it's never going to happen. We got to keep on pushing. We got to keep on plugging. We got to keep on praying. We got to drop the distractions. If there's ever a time that you need to drop the distractions, it's now. We've been talking about maybe the financial crisis is going to happen next month, a possibility. The end of the Shemitah year is coming up next month. The Dow just went down 500 points a couple days ago. 500 points. I'm not saying all these guys are right, but I'm saying something's getting ready to happen. And we better be focused and ready. I said this before. The Bible says the very elect will be deceived. How? Because, you know, I don't care. I've seen a lot of people that have been sitting on a pew for 40 years. I wouldn't ask them to jump in a foxhole with me for nothing. I'm just being serious. Just because you've got 40 years of pew marks on the backside don't mean you've got God in your life.
That's right.
I'm wanting people the distractions going. Something's getting ready to happen. They're getting ready to vote on Israel next month. Something's getting ready to happen. And we better be so focused on the cross. We better be so focused on things. I said it as Brother Davis Wilde, did he ever preach Wednesday night? Amen. A powerful message Wednesday night. But we are living in a time now that they're calling good evil and evil good. They're calling light darkness and darkness light. Amen. And if we're not careful, Brother Merle, the churches went right along with them and said, yeah, that's right. It's all right to go ahead and do this. God loves us. It's all right to go ahead and do this. God loves us. Hey, but there's one thing that God will not compromise, is that sin. Sin, sin. It was sin in Sodom. It's still sin 2015. Amen. The reason he destroyed the earth was sin. Amen. In Noah's day, it's sin today. And if we don't wake up, we're going to caught with the flow, and we're going to be waving the banners and saying everything's all right. We need to be waving the flag. Jesus is coming. You better get right with God. The one that was cursed is coming to set us free today. We should be victors in this world. If you're not in Christ, you're already condemned. And there's a great many, as we look around, the world's going to be on trial. It's lost. We live in a lost world. We're like the minority. It's when we see reports of them not wanting the Pledge of Allegiance, but they'll say allegiance to Allah. We've got people in this country that's pushing Sharia law. I mean, somebody's drank the Kool-Aid and it was poisoned. It's going down. It's got to the point where insanity's now become the sane stuff, and the sane stuff has become insanity. Something's getting ready to happen. Huh? Are you ready for it? The gospel was given so man could be saved. The law was given so man could understand he was a sinner. And it was the best that God could do in that day, the covering. How bad do you think God wanted to commune with Adam and Eve in the garden, Brother Merle, but sin broke that covenant? He brought back the covenant. Through Abraham's seed came Jesus Christ. One purpose, to build a bridge that I could get to God. That bridge is the blood of Jesus Christ. See, we got to understand that. Listen to what he says in 1 Corinthians, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. Talk about the cross to the world, they just, eh. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. You know, it's amazing when the light bulb, you ever watch the cartoons and the light bulb comes on the guy, he's like, that's how it was when I got saved. The light bulb came on. I'm thinking, wow. So this is what it's all about. This is what I need to be doing. The light bulbs need to be coming on. He's called us to be a part of Him. He's called us to be a part of Him and to spread the gospel. He was called to deliver us, not to divide us. The cross is not meant to be a divider between man. It's meant to be a divider between sin and good. The cross was the divider. And I believe this. I believe this with all my heart. Everyone that splits hell wide open, Brother Merle, walks right over the bloodstains of Jesus Christ. Because those bloodstains there is there for a warning. Hey, man, stop. You're headed down the wrong path. We need to wake up. We need to know where it's at. We need to know where we're headed. The wisdom of this world will destroy you. It will pull you down. We see it all around. There are things that are done today that I just am like, oh my gosh. Amen. I just can't get it. I just don't understand the attitudes. I'm just not talking about the world. It has creeped into the church. Amen. That our attitudes. Amen. That's not so bad. Well, I don't really see that being. I'm telling the Bible talks about the little foxes that destroy the vine. Amen. It's too late when there's a hole that big in the dike to stop it. Amen. The devil whittles and whittles and chops away. We need to stand up and be accounted for. And as I said a couple weeks ago, make the declaration. As for me and my house, we're serving God. The choice is yours. I'm getting ready to close today. In every aspect of life, the choice is ours. You want to bow before the cross? You can. You don't want to bow before the cross? You don't have to. The cross was presented by God for an escape and a way out. You don't want it? It's okay. God's not going to force feed anybody. Nobody made you come to church this morning. You got up because you wanted to be here. I hope you wanted to be here. I hope you didn't come saying, if I don't come, he's going to preach on me. I hope you got up and said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go to the house of the Lord. I sat down on the patio this morning about 8:30, sun shining on the side of my face. I'm thinking I could almost sit here all day. I was thinking that. And I said, no, I got somewhere to go at 10:30. I'd rather be there than anywhere else. As for me and my house, he hung on the tree. See, the fact that the cross was set in a sinful world, that Christ died and died outside the camp, means that there is no person or place outside the dominion of his reaching love. The cross shows that God is freely to justify you. Thank you. Thank you, God.
John writes, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by who? Jesus Christ. He hung on the cross. He was cursed. But the greatest thing was, Brother Rice, when he came out of the tomb, he was pure and in the glorified body. And he's coming back just like that. It's set in motion. It's set in motion. Are we ready? Huh? How central, how wonderful is the name of Jesus. The earthly name for the word in our midst was used 237 times in the Gospels of John. 237 times in the Gospel of John. Christ, the anointed chosen one, was used 19 times. Is there a point he's trying to make? Sister Loretta, it's all about Jesus Christ. It ain't about this church. It ain't about me. It is all about Jesus Christ. And if we don't lift him up, if we don't look to him, if we don't bow before him, every time I get down here to pray, I say, I bow myself before the King. In humility, I come before the King in humility. Because nothing I have nothing he wants. But I bow before him in humility. And I worship his name because of who he is. He died for me that I might be redeemed. He rose for me that I might live forever. And there's coming a day. Mark my words, there's coming a day where we're going to be ushered, escorted out of this old world. It's coming soon. It's coming quick. And we need to be ready. Are you ready today?